It's to say a word, but the word needs to be from you. We're thankful for your name, a name whereby men and women can be saved. We thank you, Lord. We have seen evidence of the power of your name today. Two young people have decided to be baptized into you. So, Lord, as we speak words that have to do with family and relationships and marriage, may it find a special lodging in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. For those who are guests with us, you happen to just come. I've begun a series dealing with family and relationships and marriage. So you're getting number two. I want to make it clear that everything you've heard and read is true. And I'm really deeply sorry about that. That began the public apology for Gavin Newsom, the mayor of San Francisco. A year and a half ago, he had an affair with his campaign manager's wife. And then the wife of Italy's former prime minister, Silvio Berlusconi, forced him to make a public apology. She published an open letter scorning him, because Berlusconi supposedly had told someone, a woman at a TV awards dinner, that if I wasn't married, I would marry you right away and I'd go anywhere you want me to with you. Last week I talked about in the image of God. And that one way that would help us to relate better to others if we would love and understand ourselves. And you really can't make others feel good about themselves until you feel good about yourself. That's what we talked about last week. And I started this off because this is certainly no way to make their spouses feel good. And so in Genesis 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." And so God, in his infinite wisdom and for his purpose and glory, created two kinds of people, men and women. Hallelujah. In a loving, amazing, creative act, God conceived the wonderful mysteries of male and female, masculinity and femininity, to bring joy into our lives. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad that God did not make a one-dimensional world of one sex, a world of all males. Can you say amen to that? What a world it would be. Help us, Lord. We probably wouldn't be around. We'd kill off each other. Amen? With that testosterone. I'm glad, as lovely as you are, ladies, I'm glad that God did not make a world of all females. And I'll just stop that at that, okay? I'm smart enough to stop right there. When a family is about to have a child, they don't know what gender it is, but one thing they can know, that it will either be male or female. Can you say amen? I know that's a profound statement, but they'll be either male or female. God did not intend a world of the unisex, where it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. You see, God had something great for mankind, and that is marriage. Now, I want to say something. I think I realize that not everyone's married, and not everyone chooses to be married, and that's okay. Amen? That's okay. You work that out between you and God. I'm just sharing how the first family began. And it began with male and female joining together in marriage. And so I'd like to share with you, if you'll turn to the second chapter of Genesis, the Bible shows us some things about the first family and about the look of marriage and why that is. Chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible gives us a hint of why marriage is a blessing. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be," what everybody? "Alone. So I will make him a helper, someone comparable to him." So out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam. He looked around, named them, looked at them, and didn't see anything that was a helper comparable to him. So, first of all, marriage comes to deal with the problem of loneliness. It's not good for man to be alone. And so God says, "I'm going to make someone spiritually, intellectually, emotionally, and physically suited for you." And the word he uses, helper, the same word that's used in Psalm 46, where God is a present help in time of trouble. Amen? I think God did all right, will you say? Made woman. And so marriage is created by God to handle the problem of loneliness. Not only loneliness, but marriage was to bring happiness and not misery. Can you say amen? I know it doesn't seem like that in this world, but God's intent for marriage was to bring happiness, not misery. When you read chapter 2 and verses 23, and Adam said, "Now this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I don't know about you, but it sounds like Adam was happy. Sounds like when he saw Eve, he was elated. And so marriage comes to handle the problems of loneliness, and it comes to bring happiness, not misery. And then all the Bible shows us that marriage requires leaving. Genesis 2 and verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Marriage requires leaving. You get your own place. Can you say amen? Requires, now nothing wrong with mom and dad, but it requires leaving, getting your own place. And so it handles the problems of loneliness. It brings happiness, not misery. Marriage requires leaving, and then marriage also continues. This is what I want you to get. I don't want you to miss this. It continues the mystery of oneness. Not only should a man leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Oneness. Oneness. Marriage comes to promote oneness. Marriage comes also to promote love. Let me share something with you I shared in the first service. I may get in trouble with this, but I believe it to be true. At least I believe it to be true. When God chose the first family, he chooses man and woman to come together and become one flesh. That is to promote love. It gives us an opportunity to practice love. And you certainly have to work at it if you're married. But do you know that your spouse comes before your children? Oh, Lord, help me. I know I'm in trouble. Did you know that your spouse comes before your children? Oh, help me. I know that I'm on shaky grounds when I tell you that, but I know it to be true. Take care of your spouse. Amen. Love your children. Amen. But your spouse comes first. When your children are grown and gone, guess who will be there? Your spouse. Amen. Don't put all your energies in your children and pay no attention to your spouse. That's just a little sidebar. Am I right? That's what God intended. But then when we get to chapter 3, something goes terribly wrong. God promotes marriage as a good thing, but something goes terribly wrong in Genesis chapter 3. We see the radical effects of sin. And look at verse 6 and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And listen to this part. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings or aprons. Did you hear what I said? And so the title of my message, you know, hiding behind fig leaves. I mean, it's almost kind of humorous. Hiding behind fig leaves. And so as sin comes into this universe, you see three things happening to the first family. Shame, blame, and separateness. And I'm going to talk about separateness. I'm going to talk about separateness because God desires for us to be one. God wants oneness. The devil wants separateness. And I want you to miss this. God's ideal is oneness. Sin's objective is separate. Separateness. And you know what happens when we separate ourselves? It becomes a barrier to intimacy. Social scientists have found conflicts in marriage, and I shared, and it's still true. We need closeness, but at the same time, we are afraid of it. That's how I am. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I've told you so much, I might as well just keep on going. I want closeness, but for me personally, sometimes it's really hard to be really close. Amen. Somebody else has been there. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's really hard for me to be close. And they say in healthy marriages, the two-way pull is less evident. And my wife knows what I'm talking about. Dr. Howard Kleinbell, who is a foremost writer in the area of marriage and counseling, and while I was in the Navy as a chaplain, he came and did a workshop for chaplains, and I'd like to share some of his ideas on separateness and oneness. Some of the things that he says that we needed to be aware of, one of them was a sense of personal identity, and I dealt with that last week. In other words, it's hard to relate to others until we learn to relate to ourselves. That's what he had to say, one of the things, and we talked about that last week. And then he also talked about counterfeit intimacy. Now, I'm going to tell you what this is, but this is not me. Closeness without concern. Now, it's hard for me to be close, but I want to be close. But there are those who are physically close, but they're not concerned. Their closeness is sort of so that they can manipulate or exploit. And so be careful of that. He talks about that. And this is me, number three, this is me. Chronic busyness. My son gets on me for this. I'm sorry, he knows this about me, but he knows it. In fact, I'm always doing something. I do believe that's a barrier to intimacy. We don't have to be intimate when we're busy. So I can't even watch TV without doing something at the same time. I got a book in my hand or the computer's going. My wife can hardly stand it. I got to be doing something all the time. In fact, it's easy in this society to be that way. Amen? In fact, I don't know of a time when I've not had something to do. I always have something to do, all the time. Oh, I know I'm in dangerous grounds now. I'm stepping on somebody's toes. Always have something to do. Never a moment of rest. You see, when you're chronically busy, then you don't have to really get down to where the rubber meets the road. And then he talks about mishandled hostility. Frozen rage. You're upset, but you won't talk about it like you ought to. So what you do is you snipe and you cut on each other. That's how you talk. Because you're really angry about something, but you really won't deal with that. All of these are things that cause us to separate. And then he talked about something that was hard for me to grasp, but he calls it ghost marriages. That is when we parent our spouse. Oh, help me. We parent our spouse. We become the parent. They become the child. Because what we're trying to do when we have ghost marriages, we really want our home to be exactly like the home we grew up in was not. So we come up with things like, you're acting just like your mother. Oh, that's bad. It's bad. You're acting like somebody. When they say that, you're in trouble. Amen? This is what Dr. Howard Kleinbell had to say. You know something? When the devil, the serpent, saw Adam and Eve take fig leaves and make aprons or coverings, he said to himself, uh-oh, I got it. God's in the oneness. I know what I'll do. I'll separate them. And he has spent a whole lifetime separating couples. Amen? I know what I'll do. I'll have fighting between the sexes. I'll come up with women's lib. That ought to do it. And then he thought about it. And he was talking to his henchmen, and that won't do. We need something else. How about having women be more interested in other women than men? From a knowing sense. That'll do it. So another one chimes out. No, I mean, that's just pretty good, but I got a better one. How about men being more interested in other men from a knowing sense? And the other one chimed in. That'll never work. Men love the opposite sex too much. That'll never happen. I know I'm in deep waters here, but that's really where it's at, folks. He says, and they keep chiming in back and forth about better ideas. And then one chimed in and says, I know, I'll start a war. No, how about wars, plural, where we send the husbands off to war? That'll separate. While I served as a chaplain, one of the major problems we had is young couples coming together and joining themselves, wanting to be one. And the other individuals in the military, and it's getting ready to be deployed, and we used to try to tell them, please, wait until you come back, then get married. No, we got to do it right now. They would get married right then the husband, usually the husband, would go off on a six-month deployment. Now they go on a year now in Iraq, so it's not 6 months anymore. They go. Can you imagine what that does to a relationship? And you know what?
If I'm the chaplain and I'm aboard ship with them, they drive me crazy. Chaplain, can I get a call in? Can I call my wife? And you had chaplains had permission to let them use the phone during emergency, so you let them call. And guess what? The wife wouldn't be home. And they would worry themselves to death. Wonder where she at. Now they have email. So they get a bad email in the morning and they're going crazy in the afternoon. They're instant bad news. That's what happens. Or they misinterpret the news as bad. So the devil says, yeah, that's a good one. And then someone chimed in, I got an even better one. Don't just send the husbands away to war. Send the husbands and the wives. So now you got men and women in the military. They're both gone. How do you like that? Will that strengthen a home? No way. And then he adds on the internet and boys' nights out and girls' night out and the mall and the bookstores and CNN and baseball and I'm going to be watching the Super Bowl on Sunday, and you add all that in there? And so separateness. But then one chimed in to the devil and says that, but there's one place that's a problem. It's the church. You know, families like to go to church together. No separateness there. And so the devil says, I know what I'll do. I'll make Christians appear separate. I'll make Jesus seem like the devil and his preachers one of his helpers. I'll make sure that when people come to church, they'll see the most divided institution there is. And so I'll make sure that the church is all white. I'll make sure the church that you go to is all black. That's not the case here in Fallbrook. You know that. You can just look around. That's not the case here. But the devil likes to make sure that we are separate. He loves separate stuff. Sarah had just slipped into her swimsuit and couldn't wait to get down to the beach. It was their first day of vacation. Jim and Sarah, and I'd been married long, but Jim walked up to her, this is a true story, pinched her side and casually remarked, we better watch how much we eat on this trip. Yeah, that's right, I heard somebody say, Very appropriate. What do you think Sarah was thinking? She was thinking, I'm fat and ugly to him. And 5 years later, after they divorced, she is extremely self-conscious in a swimsuit, even though she's an attractive person, really doesn't have any problems in that area. And she thought about why they were not together. And it happened shortly after the swimsuit incident. Sarah decided that she would do something to help her figure. So she told Jim, I'm going to enroll in ice skating, and this will give me good exercise, and it'll help my figure. So Jim sarcastically says to her, what do you want to do, become an Olympic champion? You know what Sarah heard? My ideas are stupid, and I'm not even worth the cost of the class. Do you see? Folk, I just use that story. It's a true story, but I just use that. We have hundreds of examples right here. I probably got hundreds myself that are not so pleasant. That the devil finds a way to bring it to us that we might separate. God is in to oneness.
I think it's more than interesting when you look at the Bible in John 10, verse 30. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And the next verse said, they took up stones to stone him. The devil doesn't like oneness.
Just a little counsel for those that are seeking a mate. Look for oneness.
Look for same values. And then talk about, you want to find out where they're at, just tell them, what are your life's goals? And see what their reaction. Did you hear that? If you're seeking a mate, you have somebody you're close to, tell them your life goals and see how they react. One thing I can say about my wife. My wife loves the church as much as I do. That's the only way she could have endured all of the years we've had in ministry. That's oneness. Amen? That's oneness. And so the devil says, I got a plan that can't fail. And I know what I'm about to say is going to touch on some of you, but I believe that it's so true and you got to hear this. And so as he caused Adam and Eve to disobey and eat the fruit and you know what God pronounced upon them if they would eat of the fruit? Death. So Satan got them to deal in death. And so that's what he does. He likes to separate by death. Are you talking about hurt? You let a spouse or someone that you have become one with just all of a sudden get some kind of debilitating disease, should die or in an accident, that will almost ruin your faith. I said almost. Some of you know, I can't imagine what it's like to lose a spouse. But thank God for Jesus. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So guess what mean old Satan decides to do? I'll kill Jesus. The only hope we have, I'll kill him. But thank God that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. Can you say hallelujah? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, and now death is vanquished. And those of you who have lost loved ones, your oneness, do you know one day God is going to bring you together again? Only God can do that. Oh, hallelujah. I don't see how you can make without Jesus. Amen? How could you make it without having a sense of an afterlife where God will reunite you together? I'll close in this interest of time with one passage. Romans chapter 8. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, but yet
in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen, amen. There it is. You want oneness? Embrace Jesus. Everything that it appears that you're going to lose on this earth, if you would take Jesus, one day he's going to give it back to you and a whole lot more. Amen? He's going to bring it all back together again. There's nobody like Jesus. If you have a broken relationship, one that needs repairing, no one understands separateness like Jesus. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He felt the separation from his Father. But he was willing to hang on that cross for you and me. What love. What love. May God give us oneness in relationships with one another, with husband and wives, with families, with children, and in his church. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. You're a wonderful God. Oneness is what you're all about. And we see so much evidence of separation. We separate by race. We separate by color. We separate by height, weight. We separate by schooling. We separate by so many things. But Lord, wouldn't it be nice if we would get back to oneness? The same mind in Christ, the same values, the same care, the same concern, the same love. Lord, do for us what we're not able to do for ourselves. And in all of this, we'll be careful to praise your name forever, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.